The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. I want to speak today on the theme, conditions and characteristics of a disciple. We're continuing our series on the demands of discipleship. And our series is all from this one text, Matthew 16, beginning with the 21st verse. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." Father, we ask that You'd help us. There is something so powerful here that could literally take this church, I believe, Father, another level. You're helping me to see it, and it's helped me so much these last few months. I pray You'd help me to share it with my brothers and sisters and with those who are yet to become disciples of Yours. We ask for grace in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we defined a disciple as one who has surrendered his life to the mentorship of Jesus by observing, learning, imitating, and participating in Jesus' life, which would include eventually teaching someone else how to live like Jesus. Now that last phrase, which includes eventually teaching someone else how to live like Jesus, is added to the definition we gave you 2 weeks ago. In a future message, I will explain why I felt the need to add that. But for now, let me say it has become indispensable. It has just been so clear to me that that last phrase, eventually teaching someone else how to live like Jesus is what a disciple does and is indispensable to this New Testament concept of discipleship. So, what is the definition of a New Testament disciple? How would Jesus define it? How does the Bible define it? Again, a disciple is one who has surrendered his life to the mentorship of Jesus by observing, learning, participating, imitating the very life of Jesus, His teachings, His behavior, which includes eventually teaching someone else to live like Jesus. This morning I want to discuss the conditions that Jesus demanded in verse 24. We're going to look at verse 24 this morning. Namely, these two conditions, self-denial and cross-bearing. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We're going to explore self-denial this week and, Lord willing, cross-bearing next week. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is this question. Is self-denial and cross-bearing conditions that Jesus has laid down in order to become a disciple, or are they characteristics, distinctives of what a disciple already is. I really grappled with this because if I say they are conditions or prerequisites, am I not stating that there's something you must do in order to become a Christian? Am I not in the very least insinuating that you've got to meet some standard of righteousness before God will forgive you? And doesn't this word conditions make salvation an earned reward rather than a gift? On the other hand, the word distinctives or characteristics shows us what a true disciple is like, what he or she does after becoming a disciple. So I guess what I'm asking is this. Is Jesus telling us how to become a disciple or what a disciple looks like? Or could there be a third option? I opted for a third option. And that is that Jesus is stating both. Both the conditions and the characteristics of what a disciple is and how you become one. Now, if we use the word conditions, we are not destroying salvation by grace. The conditions that God requires for forgiveness are faith, repentance, and self-denial. These are all things that Jesus said we must do if we are to become a Christian. Now, please listen, because I'm going to say something that is so simplistic you could miss it. It'll sound almost funny. But you must believe if you are to be a believer. This is not rocket science. It's really simple. If you are a believer, doesn't that mean you have met the condition of believing? You have to first believe in order to be called a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, believing is a condition that must be fulfilled. If we're saved through faith, then faith has to be a condition. And faith and repentance and self-denial, these are not activities. They're not works that you can watch somebody do, like praying or going to church or doing good works. They're not works. They're really attitudes. Attitudes of the mind, of the heart. Self-denial is not something you so much do as so much as you think and feel. Faith, repentance, and self-denial, all of these conditions must first reside in the sinner's heart and mind in order for God to forgive him of his sins. Because God's not going to make you a Christian if you don't want to be a Christian. Our belief in the sovereignty of God does not destroy the agency of man. You still have to want to be a Christian in order to become a Christian. There first has to be a change in your attitude in order for God to call you His friend and no longer His enemy. I mean, if you're still firing rocket launchers at your enemy can't say that you and he are at peace, can he? It's impossible. An attitude change is not a works, not something you do. Rather, listen, it's simply a matter of seeing a truth in a new way and believing it. Self-denial is about seeing something that you hadn't seen before and accepting it. Years ago, when I was in sales training, we were taught you should never try to get a customer to change his mind. You've offered him the product, and for whatever reason, he's not so enthusiastic to turn loose his money to buy your product. You must never appear that you're trying to change his mind, because as far as that customer's concerned, it's a battle of the wits, and he's going to win. So what you do is this. You say to the customer, "Dear customer, I realize that evidently my product is not so appealing to you. You don't want to purchase it. You've declined to do so. But let me ask you this. I'm not going to try to change your mind. That's foolish for me to try to do so. But let me ask you this. If I gave you new information about my product that required you to make a new decision, you're not changing your mind. You're simply making a new informed decision based on new information. Wouldn't that be right? He says, well, I guess so. It sounds logical. And you proceed to show him some new benefit or product you hadn't shown him earlier to the point that he's fairly persuaded to purchase it. Now, what happens? Here he said no. Now he says yes. In his mind, he's convinced. He really didn't change his mind. He simply made a new decision based on new information. But the truth really is, he changed his mind. That's what he really did. He said no. Now he says yes. Why? Because he sees that product in a new light, in a new way that he had not previously seen it. In a small way. Now listen, in a small way, that's what happens when you become a true Christian. Now I know my illustration will break down sooner or later, probably sooner. Jesus is not a product that he's for sale. But listen to me. What happened to you? You heard the gospel time and time and time again, and you rejected it every time, and then one day you hear it and you can't not live without Jesus. What's the difference? The difference is this. You saw Jesus in a way you had never seen Him before, and it changed you. In other words, faith, repentance, and even self-denial is a work of God. Because it's God who just doesn't give you new information about Jesus. You, on the day of your conversion, didn't learn a new thing about Jesus. It was the same gospel. But what God did was, instead of just give you new information, He gave you a new heart. A heart that wanted this Christ. So, faith, repentance, and self-denial are not works you and I do. They're the work of God in us that produces the desire to love Him, pursue Him, and live for Him. So the question today is this: have you experienced the work of God in your heart? Has the old stony heart been removed and the new heart of flesh been given? That's part of this thing called self-denial. Therefore, to call self-denial conditions to becoming a disciple in no way is to be considered a works salvation. You just can't get around the fact that Jesus' language is talking about a condition. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross. In other words, if you really want to follow Jesus, here's what you must first do. Conditions. Plain and simple. That's what a condition is. But on the other hand, they are also distinctives or characteristics of a disciple, of one who's already become a believer. These attitudes must produce new behaviors. If you've changed your mind about Jesus, then you just don't become a churchgoer. You become like Him whom you love. What you've heard this morning is not something we could manufacture. I didn't come here with a written out script and I say, now Sophie, at this particular time, I want you to say this. And Greg, after she gets done, then you stand up and we'll pray that the dominoes will happen. Now, I have to admit, there's been times I've wanted to do that. Just to see something happen. But I assure you, we didn't do that. What you have witnessed and lived and experienced in this brief time together this morning is people who have had self-denial work in them to a point that they are now loving, desirous, pursuing, passionate about Christ. No, they're not absolutely perfectly like Him in all ways, but they're in the process. So that we can say self-denial and cross-bearing are characteristics of a person who truly is born again. One of the problems of modern theology and American churches is that we have put too much distance between justification, getting saved, grace, and works. We've put too much distance between the two. And I know why, because we don't want anybody to think they can be saved by what they do, by their works. But we've got too much distance. Grace and works are more closely associated than we think. Our works are not in grace. But grace is in our works. It's grace that produces godliness. It's grace in us that produces, quote, the good deeds of the Christian life. You're not saved by works, but by grace. But grace will produce godliness. As John Calvin so aptly put it, he said, we are justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. What does he mean? He means that the faith that justifies is always accompanied with good works, change behavior, a new lifestyle, one that's characterized like the life of Jesus. You start taking on the personality and characteristics of Jesus. Christianity is not about what you avoid or about what you pursue as things in this life go. It's not about living simply or depriving yourself of certain things. It's about taking on the personality of Christ. The behavior of Christ. So, in the end, I think Jesus is saying here in verse 24, here's how you become a Christian, and here's how you grow in Christian maturity. They're both the same. Self-denial, cross-bearing are both conditions and characteristics. Because once you become a disciple, you don't stop denying yourself and picking up your cross. Are they conditions or characteristics, or are they both? I maintain Jesus has to be biblically, they have to be both. Secondly, what is self-denial? If self-denial is a condition to becoming a Christian, and it is a characteristic of the Christian's life, what is it? I think too many of us, if not all of us, have really not thought correctly about self-denial, and I plead guilty. I haven't always thought right about self-denial. I know what I have thought about when I hear those words, and it isn't anything what I've learned, what Jesus meant when He said those words. I think we have seen it for the most part as trying to deprive ourselves of happiness or pleasure or material goods. You know, if I'm really going to live for Christ, I can't be thinking about material things. And if I'm having too much fun, I'm probably not a good Christian. But here, if you stop and think about it, that means then only poor people can be Christians. And only miserable people can be saved. And that's not what Jesus is saying. But I think we often think that way. When we hear the word self-denial, isn't there a self-defense mechanism that arises? Didn't you feel it just a little while ago when we read the verse? He that comes after me, let him deny himself. And you go, uh-oh, here we go again. Here comes the list. Here are the things I need to throw overboard and get rid of. I don't think self-denial is negative. I think he means it to be positive. So, in order to understand what our Lord is meaning by this term, denying yourself, I think we need to know what the opposite of self-denial is. Now again, I'm sorry, this is the way I think. Kind of backwards. But I think, again, this is not terribly difficult, not rocket science, as I said a few moments ago. What is the opposite of denying yourself? Anybody? Not denying yourself. See, I told you, this is not hard. Not denying yourself is the opposite of denying yourself. Not denying yourself of living according to yourself. In other words, You're the one that's in charge and you're the one that's in control. And so to deny self is the opposite of living life according to yourself. It's the denial of the self-life. Self-life. What is that? Well, here's something you need to realize. Everybody, I don't care if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian here. Everybody, whether you acknowledge it, believe it, or know about it at all, you have a source from which you live. Every one of us. You have a source from which your life comes and exists. And I'm not talking about heart and lungs and blood. I'm not talking about that. Your life is more than just organs working in sync with one another. There is something in you. Matt and I have talked so much about this. The chiropractic philosophy calls it innate intelligence. I like to call it the life of God. I like to call it by what the Bible calls it. God has breathed into dirt creatures, clay statues. He breathed in the breath of life and man became a living soul. And there's a life force that even allows us to exist. But not everybody lives from the life source of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you live from a life source that is supernatural and bigger than you are. It's called sin. Sin. And so when you transfer from the kingdom of sin, law, and the flesh, and move into the kingdom of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, and righteousness, God causes you to live now from a different source. So the question, the idea of the self-life is really easy to understand. It's living life from the source of yourself. But if you're not a Christian, that source is fed by something bigger than you called sin. Law. Flesh. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. This will give us some idea of what I mean by the self-life. For those who live according to the flesh, Romans 8, 5. Now, Paul uses the word flesh rather than self, but it's one and the same. To live according to the flesh is to live according to yourself. It's to live life the way you think, the way you feel, the way you desire. So those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. That's the self-life. I think the best way I can describe or define self-life to you is that it's the very opposite of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I think the very opposite of these two verses is how I would describe the self-life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. The self-life is living exactly the opposite. It's trusting in you with all your heart. It's leaning unto your own understanding. It's in all of your ways acknowledging you and you directing your paths. That is the self-life. It is life that is self-determined. Self-determination is the self-life. It's to be the final consent of your life. It's to hold in your hand the power of the final veto. Now listen, this is where we all must wrestle and grapple with this, because Christians are not immune to this. You can even pray much about something, asking for God's guidance, but in the end, it's you that decides what's to be done. God simply becomes one of your counselors and not your master. The self-life basically reduces the Bible to spiritual suggestions. And God simply becomes another counselor to advise you on an option, but you hold the power of decision. That's not a disciple. I don't ask God to do for guidance that I might make the final decision. I ask God for guidance to know what He's finally decided for me. Now, can a Christian, this is an important question, can a Christian, having denied himself, picked up his cross, ever revert back to this? Yes, ask Peter. Why have I chosen to continually read the whole passage starting in verse 21? Why didn't I just read verse 24 this morning? Because that's the only thing we're going to look at. Because you have to realize that verse 24 has a context. These words out of Jesus' mouth were pulled out of His mouth because of something that had just happened. What had just happened? He'd been talking about His death, and Peter, governed at that moment by the self-life, decided that he would not have Jesus talk about Him dying anymore. And he pulls Him off to the side and says, "Now, Lord, we can't talk like this. This is discouraging to the church here. This is not what You're about." And Jesus rebukes him, and then he immediately says this. It's what Peter did that made Jesus say this. In other words, Peter, you're thinking like a man. You're thinking from yourself. You're not thinking according to the truth, to the will of God. So the self-life, yes, a Christian can get into the self-life real quick. And I've heard the self-life manifested many times out of the mouth of professing Christians. Sounds something like this. "I know that it's God's will that I remain with my spouse, but I just can't keep living this way." Well, you know, I'm not for sure the Bible is against debt. As long as you can make your payments, I think it's okay. A father responds with the self-life when he hears something about leading his family in prayer and Bible study. He says, "Well, I know it'd be beneficial if I could lead my family in prayer and Bible study, but I just don't know how to do it. Or I don't have time to do it." You take God's commands and turn them into options that you can weigh and eventually decide about. No, you can't. Not a disciple. God's not a counselor. He's a Lord. He's a master. And until you and I begin to view Him as our sole master, we're going to be living out of a different source than Him. What are the characteristics of the self-life? Living life according to your desires. That's it. To be absorbed in your interest. Seeking the approval of others. That's the self-life. Are you consumed with the idea that I've got to have people's pleasure? I have to have their approval or I don't feel good about myself. That's the self-life. That's living according to yourself. One of the most freeing things that ever happened to me just a few years ago, after a Sunday morning, I felt like I fell on my face preaching. I just felt like it just didn't have any effect. Several people were asleep and other eyes were glassy and others were wandering off and others were writing notes, and I just went to the office and I thought, "Lord, what? I can't keep going on like this." And whether you can call it a God experience or not, but I know this came to my mind. If I have my Father's acceptance, I don't need the acceptance of anyone else. Which was something that proved something to me. At that moment in my life, I was preaching to gain your acceptance. Which was the self-life. I may do a lousy job this morning, far as speaking and homiletics are concerned, the art of preaching. But if my Father's happy, if I've done His will, and I've constantly, as I've preached, looked to Him for help, then I love You, but I don't need Your approval. And that's not egotistical. That's not coming across pompous, I hope. I'm hope to show you that there's a difference between living by the Holy Spirit and living by your own spirit. And your spirit always craves the approval of others, and when you don't get it, you're terribly upset. Your whole life is ruined. Here's another characteristic of the self-life. Always wanting to be seen or lead. Some of you are natural leaders in this room. Some of you may even have better gifts of leading than I do. You're natural leaders, gifted. But let me warn you. Your gift has another edge to it. One that cuts good, one that cuts bad. And the bad side of that double-edged sword is this. That leading to be seen. leading, wanting the title of the leader, the man. Because when you lead out of that perspective, it's the self life. Jesus taught us those who have gifts of leadership, called to places of leadership. He says, here's how you lead. And he grabbed a towel and a basin of water and he washed 12 men's dirty feet. One of them included the betrayer himself. Here's how you lead as a servant. That's leading out of the power of the Holy Spirit. The other is the self-life. Self-life is always being absorbed with yourself. Life revolves around you. That's the self-life. And you know what? That can happen even in churches. Unwilling to let a certain responsibility or ministry go because God's leading in a completely different direction can be self-life. I mean, there's just hundreds of different ways the self-life manifests itself. But Jesus said, if you're to be my disciple, you have to finally come to grips with this thing and say, I reject living out of my resources, where God simply is only a counselor and an advisor, but I have the final veto power. Instead, God becomes the complete Lord and Master of every facet of your life. At the moment of conversion, that decision is made, and the rest of your Christian life is living out that decision, fighting to believe in that decision, and practicing it with God's help. After you deny yourself, at the moment of faith and trust in Christ, there has to be a moment you say, I can't live by me anymore. I've got to surrender my life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He becomes the boss, not me. That happens for everyone that's ever truly been saved. It's not just getting your sins forgiven. It's just not getting a reservation in heaven and escaping hell. Christianity, to become a Christian, literally is to turn the keys of your house to Jesus. To turn your life over to His direction and wisdom. It's exactly Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not into your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledging Him and letting Him direct your paths. Once that's happened, you become a Christian. From that moment on, you spend the rest of your life living out that denial of self. And there'll be times when self comes back and you will act out of self rather than the Holy Spirit. It's a battle. It's a fight till the death to reject the self-life. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. Now, that's the self-life. Next week, we'll talk about how to deny it. What he really means in denying it. To me, this is it's revolutionizing my perspective. I mean, I had glimpses of it and even, I think, knew it intellectually. But starting to become more than just information, knowledge. Before we pray and dismiss, I have a question. You know the question, don't you? I can't let you leave without asking you the question. I'm not asking about experience. I'm not asking you when you were baptized. I'm not going to ask you about when you signed a card or prayed with a preacher. Some of you have prayed with me and ended up not still yet converted. I want to ask you, have you met the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that your whole attitude about Him changed? You just didn't see Him as an escape hatch from hell. You saw Him as the love and the desire of your life. Did you see Him altogether lovely? Did you see Him worth giving up everything in order to gain Him? And you did. You said no to everything else and yes to Him. And from that moment on, something did change. And it's been working in you ever since. Ever since. So that when self comes back, because it never goes away. And I'll show you that in the weeks to come. It never goes away. But when it comes and it's strong and you choose to act out of self rather than Christ, you're like what Sophie said today. You've gotten dirty. And the only thing you know, the only thing you want is to be clean again. You're not worried about consequences. You're not worried about judgment, chastisement, God's discipline. In fact, you almost want it to reassure you that you are really His. You're concerned about your fellowship with Him and being clean in His presence. Father, help us now, Lord. Help us, I pray, to rightly listen and hear and respond to this message. Father, I pray for my friends that are not converted here this morning. There's young people here. Some are older. Some may be even grandparents themselves. Many of them may think that they are a Christian and would answer the question, "Oh yes, I am." But they never initially fulfilled the condition of denying themselves. They wanted to add You to their life without losing their life. Giving up their life. Giving up the control, that is. Father, I pray You'd make it so crystal clear in their minds that this is what You've said and You do not equivocate, You do not change, You do not even lessen this condition. And that they need this, they need Your grace, they need You to do a special holy work in their heart. Give them the grace to cry out and to turn. Give them a new heart, I pray, in Jesus' name.